Lord Jesus, we open up our hearts to you this morning and just pray a special blessing over Duncan as he brings your word, that it would just speak into the depths of our hearts because it comes straight from your hearts into ours. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning to you all. Lovely to see you all, and a special, special happy Father's Day to you as well, to the dads. Thanks so much for the chocolates. Do we get one per child? Is it one per child? Is that how it works? Someone would have a handful. But yeah, we really appreciate that. And I think I speak on behalf of all the dads. You know, the one thing that's just most important to us on Father's Day, it's nothing big. We don't need anything fancy. Just a little foot massage after lunch, and then that'll be great. So, kids, if you take the hint there. No? Yeah, I wish in my wildest dream that's not going to happen. But I want to just say to those of you as well, for whom Father's Day is not an easy day, the Lord knows. The Lord is with you, and He is that perfect Father. And so before we go any further, I just want to pray along those lines as well, in preparing our hearts for the word today. Lord, thank you for this time. We thank you for the reminder through Janine's message and even through the songs that we've been singing of your great love to us, for us as a Heavenly Father, how good and perfect you have been to us. Lord, I want to pray for those this morning, Lord, who come with heavy hearts today because they miss or have missed their earthly father. Perhaps the first Father's Day without him. And others for whom the word father is a complicated thing, filled with pain and disappointment. I really ask that you meet us in that need, Lord. Shower us with your grace and your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I thank you so much as well to Angus for bringing God's word last week. I'm obviously a shorter, less handsome, but much younger version of Angus this morning. So we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10. And the section I want to start us off with, or that we're going to look at today, starts in chapter 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And it starts off with this very encouraging word, therefore. And we were taught at Bible college, you always got to ask the question, when you see therefore, you got to ask why for the therefore is therefore. In other words, therefore what? What's come before? And we've been working very, very hard over the last 2 months as a church to try and get to this point. What is it that we're supposed to do with all this information that we've been given for 9.5 chapters of, you know, the greatness of Jesus, how he's so much greater than all of these things. He's greater than the angels, the apostles, greater than Moses, I mean to say, Aaron, Melchizedek, the old covenant, the law, the tabernacle. He's the great ultimate high priest, greater than all of these things. But we still have this little problem, and this is just by way of recap, and then we'll get into today's passage. We have this problem, which is that we are not great. We are sinful, we are unfaithful, we keep breaking the laws of God, we can't get to Him, we can't draw near to Him because of our sin. And so God makes a way for us to deal with sin, which He calls atonement. And the idea is this, that because of your sinfulness, something has to die, but you may atone for that sin by something pure and holy and innocent. If something pure and holy and innocent dies in the place of the guilty one, there is atonement for sin. And so for generations after generation after generation, people would slaughter an innocent, pure animal, and that would atone for their sin. But remember, we learned that atonement for sin was only for a limited time, and it was only for a limited amount of people, sometimes for the nation at the time, or for just an individual, and it was only skin deep. It couldn't do anything about the conscience, so that atonement was always going to be coming short. And in Hebrews 10 verse 4, it's summed up like this, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Hebrews 10, 4. But later on, in that same passage, it's explained to us that a greater sacrifice is given than just bulls or goats, and that sacrifice is in Jesus himself. So Hebrews 10 verse 12 to 14. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. An offering is given now that is so perfect, that is so huge. It's this greater than person, Jesus. And in his innocence and in his perfection, that sacrifice, that offering is so great that it pays for all the sin, past, present, future, for everyone, for all time, and not just on the outside, but deep down into the dirtiest part of your own conscience. Amen? That's the glorious picture that this writer has been building up to, the layer after layer after layer after layer of the greatness of Jesus Christ. And this is when we arrive now at the top of this hill that is the book of Hebrews. It's been like slogging and climbing, but now you're at the top and you have this magnificent view of the buildup of the whole story. And now he says in verse 19, therefore, because of all of that, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, that's our passage for this morning. And some have called this the salad section of Hebrews. The salad section. Because of all the lettuce, right? Okay? You can't... That was the dad joke, the Father's Day dad joke for the service. The lettuce. Three times. And this is... It's never going to get easier for a Baptist preacher to find 3 points to preach on. Lettuce, he says, three times. And I want to look at those three lettuce statements. You just got it now, Amy, didn't you? That's okay. Some of you, it'll come around the lunch table. Someone will explain it to you. The salad section, and you will remember this. Let us, firstly, he says, let us draw near. Some strong encouragement for us as Christians. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What all this work that Jesus has done that we might draw near to God. What a tragedy if after all that Jesus has done to make a way, as that last song we sang, he tore the veil, he made a way for us into the most holy place, if we then still decide we don't want to draw near to God. And it amazes me how often when I find myself in a time of need, when I'm stressed out, when I need an answer, when I need a breakthrough, when I'm feeling lost and alone and you know, struggling through life, it amazes me how long it takes me to remember that the way to the Father is wide open and that I can just draw near to him. But first I try and soothe my pain with something else. First I try and find joy in the things of this world. First I try and find satisfaction somewhere other than the Father. But eventually I remember, oh yes, I'm supposed to draw near to God. And then I find my joy and I find my peace once again. And man, the words of that old song come to me. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. All because we don't draw near when the invitation is there constantly for us to do so. And sometimes we are held back by these two twin enemies of our faith that come out of the old covenant practices, out of this trying to earn our salvation, that enemy that is shame. I don't think I can draw near to God because my sin is so bad, because I've done so much wrong that I can't go to God yet. Let me first try and fix it myself. Let me first try and deal with my sin by myself. Let me have at least a good run of a couple of days or a couple of weeks without sin, and then I'll go and draw near to God. And you see what an illusion that is, what a lie that is. Like, you could possibly even do that. You can't deal with your sin. Christ has dealt with your sin on the cross. Remember that. And so our shame is not a legitimate reason for us not to draw near to God. And on the other side, though, sometimes we don't want to draw near to God because of our pride. And we think to ourselves, I don't need to. I've got this. I can manage my life. I can manage my issues. I can manage my struggles by myself. But why would you do that? So God stands in opposition to the proud, and he says, come into me and draw near to me. Draw near. Draw near. There's the most magnificent illustration of this in a movie that came out a couple years ago. I think it's called Anna in the King, but it might be called The King and I. I know that one was made a long time ago, and then there was a remake with Jodie Foster. But she's the lady who's employed by the King of Siam to come and teach all of his children. It's an interesting movie. But there's an amazing scene where the King of Siam is sitting on his throne, and he is pretty much deified by the people. He's kind of worshipped by his subjects. And so in the palace, in the throne room of the king, he sits on this magnificent golden throne, and people approach him on their hands and knees. They literally grovel before the king. Their faces are down, and they approach him by kind of crawling along the ground. They dare not lift their heads up to the king for fear that he might strike their heads right off their shoulders. And they dare not speak until asked to speak to him. And even when they do speak, they sort of slightly raise their heads and do not make eye contact with the king, that he might, you know, in some way be offended by them. There's this incredible fear in the presence of the king, and they just, their hope is that they get out of that throne room alive. And then this amazing thing happens in the solemn setting, and the king on his mighty throne. The door to the throne room bursts open, and in runs this little child. And she runs past all the groveling subjects, and she skips over all of them, and she skips up the steps, and she jumps onto the lap of the king. And the king holds this child, and she whispers into his ear what she needs from him. And the mighty king stands up holding the child, and acts and does exactly what she says. Why? Because that's his child. Do you understand the love of God poured out on us? That passage that Amy read earlier. What God has done, what Jesus has accomplished, is that the love of God now is lavished on us, that we might be called the sons and the daughters of the King. And that when he says, draw near to me, do you hear what he's saying? Run up to me, my child. You will be accepted with open arms every single time. Let us draw near with full assurance of faith. Our confidence is not in ourselves, not at all. Our confidence is in what Jesus has done. That he's cleaned us on the outside and even on the inside. That we are made righteous before him. Why would you not, every day, 1,000 times a day, draw near to God? Draw near. We need to teach ourselves, we need to train ourselves that the first port of call, whenever we have any need, is to draw near to God. The second letter statement, the second one, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What confession are we talking about? The confession that Jesus is greater than everything else this world could possibly offer us. Jesus is greater than. And the world will put this to the test. And you know this as well. Question your belief and propose alternatives. Is he really greater than this? Is he really greater than that? We need to hold fast onto Jesus. And that really is just a picture of that kid holding onto the dad. Just hold on for dear life. Your dad's got this. And the promise is what? That he is faithful. It's that benediction that I normally use every Sunday. He who called us is faithful and he will do it. He is unmovable. He is rock solid. Hold on to him. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, when we're not holding on in faith, when we're not holding on to that confession, what it starts to look like, a Christian who's taking their eyes off Jesus and is starting to look at the things of the world becomes quickly disillusioned. Disillusioned with the church. Becomes quickly discontent with their lives. Becomes quickly discouraged in their faith. If any of that strikes a chord with you, hold on to the confession of your faith in Jesus Christ. Be unwavering in these things. And then the third one, I want to spend a little bit more time on this. Let us stir one another up. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, some might divide this into three different commands, but I think it's really dealing with the same thing, encouraging and stirring us up as believers, stirring one another up. This phrase for stirring up is quite an interesting one. Moms and dads, you probably have to do some stirring up of your kids to get them to school in the mornings, especially this time of year, all right? Boys and girls, do you enjoy it when your moms and dads wake you up in the morning for school? Anyone, amen? Anyone you like, thank you so much, Mother. Thank you so much, Father, for awakening me to the new possibilities of this glorious day. Any of you? Any of you mumble and grumble and make noises? I see those hands, I see those hands. Moms and dads, I want to apologize on behalf of your kids for their ungrateful hearts. No. This is the kind of word that is actually being used there for stirring up. It's actually something that's quite a hard thing to do. It's not a little pat on the back, you're doing a good job. It's stirring one another up. It's finding the guys who are falling asleep, nudging them and saying, hey, wake up. I haven't seen you at church for a month. Where you been? Well, I see you drifting off. What's going on? Are you using some mighty colorful language that I haven't heard in a couple of years? Where are you in your walk with the Lord? Stirring one another up towards love and good deeds. It's a very proactive thing, and you don't normally get a lot of gratitude when you're stirring one another up towards love and good deeds. At least not initially. It might come later on in life. But it means us, we have a responsibility as brothers and sisters. Go find the guys who are falling asleep. Grab them by the scruff of the neck. Come. Come back to church. Come back to Jesus. Let's get you sorted out. What's going on? It's quite a strong term there, stirring one another up. And it speaks about the importance of regular fellowship. It's not so long ago when fellowship was taken away from us and we realized how much we missed it. But I want to say, Christians, and I'm preaching to the choir. You're here at church, aren't you? I mean, but why is it so important for us to come and gather? And I think one of the dangers that we have now, because we have so much available to us in terms of media and information online, when it's, you know, you want to go and listen to a good message online, there's thousands of preachers that you can look at, or you can watch videos of worship happening and things like that. And it's, each time we do that, we want to get something out of it. And I very often get someone forward something to me and say, hey, watch this video, listen to this message. I really got something out of it. But I think when we come to a church gathering on a Sunday morning with a mindset, I hope I get something out of this today, that is a very slippery slope. And I hear this often. People have gone and visited a church or whatever. I didn't really get anything out of the worship. Who on earth told you you're supposed to get something out of the worship? You're supposed to be worshiping, pouring your heart out, and drawing near to the Lord in worship. But even when it comes to the message, sometimes we want instant results. And if we don't have instant results, a complete turnaround in our life after two or three Sundays in a row, what if we use that same measure of logic when it comes to going to the gym? You go to the gym once, twice, look in the mirror, I don't see any results. The only thing that's different is I walk around like I'm carrying watermelons. This is for the birds. I'm not coming back here. You know and you understand this thing takes time. When you work in the garden, and after 2 days, 3 days, you don't see any results of all that you've planted. And you forget about it and think, oh, this is for the birds. Things of real value take time. And I want to say to you as well, fellowship, the fruit and the real good stuff that comes out of fellowship is when you're connected to a church week after week after week, year after year after year, and you're growing in your faith. It's you don't see it and you don't understand it at the time, but day after day after day, every time you open God's word, you are building a foundation and a worldview that is built on the truths of Jesus Christ and not of the things of this world. It takes time. It takes time. And so if every Sunday morning is not earth-shattering for you, doesn't mean anything's wrong with that. I'm getting myself out of, you know, a hole here, I hope. But I mean this. And if you're visiting or you're watching online and you, this is something you need to hear. Consistency. Keep going back. Unless what's being taught and preached is heresy and not biblical. You will grow if you're consistent in fellowship. Not neglecting to get together, but encouraging one another. And this is important. The point of our gathering is not just to receive, but it's actually the mutual encouragement of one another. And I know there are some people, what excites you about a Sunday morning is you can't wait to get to church to encourage other people. That's actually why you come. That's why you should come. Every one of us should have the mindset, I'm hoping today, Lord, that I get to encourage somebody. Maybe you should come 15 minutes early. Maybe you should make sure that you leave half an hour later so that you give space and opportunity to encourage somebody. And be mutually encouraged by this. It's so critical. So critical. And there is no substitute for fellowship. And we've learned this. Online stuff, you might get a transfer of information. But I love this picture, and I know I've shared this before. Somebody said, watching online church is kind of like watching a video of a fireplace. You see the flames, but you don't get the warmth. And we've got to keep doing this. And again, if you've been coming and saying, well, I don't really get anything out of this, change your mindset. I come to church that I might encourage somebody else today. What is the point then of this encouragement? And by the way, there's so many other things besides Sunday mornings, other ways that we can encourage. And again, some of you are fantastic at this already. Using your phone, sending WhatsApp, sending messages, sending prayers. Some of you use all of our data because you do a lot. We love you for that. You are spurring on the saints. And maybe someday, years from now, you'll hear how important that ministry actually is. But we have so many opportunities and ways that we can encourage one another. Let's do that. The point, though, is this, that there is a day approaching. There is a day approaching. Time is running out for us. And I think the kind of language lends itself to suggest to us that it's going to get harder as we get closer to that day. The day when Jesus returns to set all things right. A day of great delight and reward for those who trust in Jesus, but a day of doom and judgment for those who've rejected Him. And we need to understand the urgency of that approaching day. Make sure that we are awake and alert when that day comes. That we are walking in fellowship with Jesus. And he wraps up, the writer wraps up chapter 10. We're going to say a lot more about chapter 10 in the Breakfast Bites the next few days. But he says this, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. I love this, though, the writer says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We are not of those who shrink back. Are we? Church, we are not of those who shrink back. Amen. We stand firm till the end. We prepared for the fight. We prepared for the hardships that will come. We prepared for the struggles ahead, but we will stand firm. Now, I want to close just with something that I hope is meaningful. I've entitled this morning's message that Jesus is greater than our struggles, greater than our struggle. And I nearly changed the title because I didn't feel like I was really talking about that. But I received a message this morning, in fact, late last night. Just a word of deep encouragement from someone in our congregation. And it's particularly aimed at the dads. But I think it's aimed at each and every one of us who carry hard, heavy loads, enduring tough struggles, whether that be an emotional heartache, whether that be something physical that you've got to work through. The truth of the matter is that Christ walks with us. He meets us in that struggle. And this is the encouragement that we pass on to one another. So here's the message from a dad in our church. I'm not going to tell you who it is. Maybe you'll get an opportunity later to share the full story. But this is what he said. When our daughter passed away, it was as if I lost a part of myself, my destiny. My identity was so deeply entwined with being her father, her caregiver, that I've struggled to find myself again. I found so much purpose in caring for her. It was something I absolutely loved doing. I felt as if I had been designed in every way to be her dad. Traits that could be seen as weaknesses by the world, such as being a softy and not the proverbial camel man, I was actually perfectly suited for the role. I felt that I measured up for the first time in my life. When she passed away, I didn't lose only her, but also lost the best part of me. What was left? Not much, I believed. This, of course, is a lie. A lie that the biggest liar of all uses to break us down and destroy us. We men that always have to be the one step ahead and take the knocks and punches. Maybe we all carry this inherent fear that we don't measure up. We try and hide from it or hide from others in many ways. We just give up. It is especially difficult if we don't have someone around to affirm us that we're doing a good job or on the right track. The fact is that we will never find this affirmation in anything available to us in this world, at least not in any lasting form. Only if we turn to the source of our breath and life, our Creator, our Heavenly Father, will we truly find everlasting purpose. Just before starting his earthly ministries, Jesus refuted Satan's temptation by relying, standing on the Word of God. It is written. It is so important for us to read and study God's Word so that we can know what He believes about us, how much He loves us, know His promises, know why He created us, and what His purpose is for us. This is my prayer for all of us this Father's Day, that the truth of God's Word will set us free from believing any lies about ourselves that the enemy may be using to bring us down as men, as husbands, as fathers, as brothers. We measure up because His strength is found in our weakness if we rely on Him. It's all about Him. That's why we can live in His victory. He's already won. Let's pray. Lord, I think so many of us are reminded of our great failures so often. Our great losses and our hardships. and the desires and longings that are not satisfied in this world. I thank you for this brief reminder of someone who's been there, who suffered hardship and loss and sorrow, but yet is able to testify, Jesus is greater than this. That in you and you alone, Jesus, there's life and there's meaning and there's purpose and hope. Pray for anyone and everyone this morning who needed a reminder of that. That you are faithful, that you call us to draw near to you. And that you are that perfect, loving Heavenly Father. And I thank you that all is already done. We simply need to hold on to you.